didn't have the 9th to the 16th verses, the last few verses of the last chapter of Mark, on which most of the Pentecostal denominations have based their deliverance ministry. Hey, I grew up in that heritage. I believe in the experience of Acts 2. I have the experience, but I don't need the last few verses of Mark to justify it. And I'm not going to make God stupid by trying to argue that something was circulating that wasn't. Now, there may be a manuscript found that will justify it, but it hasn't been found yet. And every evidence suggests it was added by a later scribe. Now, early on, thanks to Irenaeus, somewhere into the second century, out of the controversies with Marcion, because Marcion said that Peter and James and Jude were trying to undo and were instruments of the Demiurge, the evil god, trying to undo what God, the good God, called Paul to do. So he did the very same thing Thomas Jefferson did. He selected a Bible that he could approve. And he took most of the epistles credited to Paul and the four Gospels and produced a two-section Bible called The Gospel and the Apostle. And in reaction to Marcion's ability to win converts all over the Mediterranean world, from Rome and sections of Gaul east to Palestine, the church fathers with heritage that reached back to the apostles in Antioch and Rome and Lyon and Alexandria begin to write apologetically and defensively against what they call the Marcion heresy. Polycarp, who was bound to the stake, and stands so outstandingly tall as the martyr who, when asked to renounce his Lord, said, "For 70 years I've served my Lord and he's done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme the name of him that loved me?" Polycarp, trained at the feet of the Apostle John himself, called Marcion Satan's instrument in no kind tones and no loving words of any kind. War from 140 A.D. to 170 A.D., bleeding over into the 3rd century, was the church trying to counteract Marcion. The Gnostics, primarily down in Egypt, were but another branch of the blending between the Platonic thoughts that separated spirit and matter totally and the Gnostic beliefs of philosophy that had come from the Oriental frame and had already produced a kind of Jewish Gnosticism that postulated knowledge as the means of salvation, and an intuitive kind of knowledge as the means of salvation rather than faith, had to be met, and the polemics in that warfare would break out. And then as the empire turned in its persecution from the Jew to the Christian, and they were accused of incest, cannibalism because of the words that were used in the Lord's Supper, and various other miscellaneous charges, there are a whole series of apologetics written between the closing of the 1st century, or rather the 2nd century into the 3rd, addressed to the Roman ruler, seeking to apologize in the old Christian apologetic frame, defend, in the more literal sense, defend the Christian faith against the charges being leveled against it in the Roman world. And these writings of apologies against the false charges from the Rome apologies or arguments against heresy, primarily Marcion, the Valentians, and the Gnostics. And then there was the tug-of-war of power. The belief of the earliest church was not that we had the Word of God like this, but rather that the church itself was a living voice, that when they, as successors to the apostles, would speak, they were the Word of God for the needs of the moment, as Paul's letters to the church and Polycarp's letters to the church were the Word of God in that moment. And in the earliest council at Jerusalem, they resolved to send Paul to the Gentiles, and they would keep the rules of legalism for the Judaistic Christians at Jerusalem. Jerusalem began to lose its power and influence under the persecutions. Antioch began to grow in power and influence. Constantinople became the seat of the empire when Constantine Christianized the empire. Alexandria in Egypt was still vying for power as the philosophic center of the church and the seat of the great libraries, and Rome was arguing for a double see apostolic power because they claimed both Paul and Peter had founded it, and the British church was still growing in obscurity, unencumbered with these battles. But the councils of the church in the earliest councils producing the Nicene Creed were attempts to go against these heresies. There was not yet a unified decision on what compromised the canonized scripture because the church was speaking. Then came the cleavage between the Eastern and Western church. And the Eastern church said, when the Roman church met at a council not represented by the patriarchates, those churches founded by apostles in the Middle Eastern area, when the Roman church met absent these other apostolic sees and set itself up as the absolute supreme patriarch, the other churches said, if the theory is that the apostolic succession churches as a group become the mind of Christ to determine the Word of God, how can one member of this apostolic see determine the will of God for all the rest? And since the council was not to include all of them, they refused to accept the supremacy of Rome and refused to accept the doctrinal position of the Filioque that was worked out at this limited council in their view, and the Western church, Rome, because the rest of the patriarchal churches would not accept the authority that they and their own council in the Western church had decided, they excommunicated the Eastern church, and the two of them began to grow totally separate, and you have the cleavage of the first and second century heretical groups spinning off, including the Montanists that the Pentecostals love to talk to or point to as their record of apostolic power in the early centuries. The Lawyer on the north coast of Africa, close to where Morocco and Libya now is, Tertullian, became one of the major forces in determining what was canonized, and then became, in the view of the church, a heretic himself as he became a Montanist. Each of these separate sects spun off and are not any longer included in the stream of the church that is Western. Then the Eastern Orthodox Church was excommunicated, in my view, if the logic is there that the patriarchal apostolic churches, when they met in concert, spoke as the mind of Christ. The Eastern Orthodox view is more accurate than the Catholic view, because one of the five fingers cannot tell the other four what to do. Only the five can tell the five what to do, is the reasoning of the Eastern Church. The Roman Church set itself up as supreme, claimed a very shaky tradition of double foundation from Paul and Peter, and made themselves supreme. And the current pope at the National Council of Churches in Switzerland just a few months ago would not back off a quarter turn. He wants to be ecumenical only if all the churches recognize the unchanging supremacy of Rome. Again, Britain was still growing, and the Irish church was still growing, independent of all these movements. Not affected until later centuries as the Roman church would expand its power. The Protestant churches and creeds was not an outgrowth of this common source, in spite of people saying we want to go back to the New Testament. The Protestant churches were a retreat into what the organized Western church had decided was the canonized scripture. And the Protestant Reformation was an attempt to nullify and change and go behind the view of the church as a living, organic interpreter of God's Word, and indeed, when the occasion demanded it, the actual agent giving God's Word to the particular situation of the moment. The Protestant said, no, we go back to this book. Well, they began the search, and any thinking Christian today would say, why don't we finish what Luther started? Not only go back to the book, behind those who accepted and canonized the book, but make sure we go back all the way and make sure that we are paying attention to the books that the first century church was using, not abandoning some that they used and not accepting some that they didn't use. Now that's the hard question that scares the biblolatrous. Well, let's do it. Let's take a good hard look at old James, who never took a bath, and Paul, and ask the hard questions. Maybe, if we're going to be a Protestant protesting, we ought to go back past the 15th century to the 4th century and say, did this church get off the track in the 15th century? Or did it get off the track in the 4th century? Or come on, you Pentecostals that claim you're going to go all the way back to Acts. Maybe they got off the track before they got out of the first century. Oh. That's just intro. That's all that is. Intro for some hard questions we're going to ask as we probe into how we got our Bible and how we got our doctrines. And we may find that when Paul went to Rome to preach to that household of the Silurian king, he didn't have a King James to preach from.